All right, good morning. You got a Bible, let's turn to Psalm 14. And if you weren't in Sunday school, right before Sunday school, I explained why one side of my face looks different than the other. According to Pastor, I need to be more careful. Or maybe that was Miss Linda. I don't know who said it first. Okay, he said it. Yeah, I was the victim of a bee sting. Wrong place, wrong time, and he got me just right. But could be a lot worse, so I'll survive. But that's why I have the glasses on, so it won't be hopefully too much of a distraction today. So let's go to Psalm 14. You're around the middle of your Bible when you're in Psalms, the heart of God's Word. And we're going to read the whole chapter, 7 verses long. So let's start right there in verse 1, Psalm 14, 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. And then verse 7, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Now, did you notice we read 7 verses? See if you can do a little math there and take a glance. Out of those 7 verses, how many of them are positive? How many have a positive message? You didn't know I was going to give you a test this morning. Take a look at those. Anybody want to take a guess? Out of 7 verses, how many of them have a positive message? I see the last verse. Verse 7, being positive. The other 6 verses, not so positive. So we are going to start off probably a little rough this morning because there will be some negative things that we'll need to look at, but that's how God works. Genesis 1, what comes first, darkness or light? I'll let you not be distracted and I'll ask you again. Genesis 1, what comes first, darkness or light? Darkness. God's Spirit and God's Word brings light out of the darkness. So that matches here. We'll start on the negative, and then, Lord willing, we'll end on the positive. So that seems to be the way God does things. So let's pray this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what we are able to read. And I pray that all of us would not just take a good look at the world, but take a really honest look at ourselves in light of your Word. I pray that the things that we look at this morning would be very much applicable to us personally, as well as a nation and as a church. And I just pray that your word would find a place in our heart this morning, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be greatly at work in us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so when you believe God's word, God gives you an understanding of our world that helps you make sense of all the craziness. So the title of the message today is God's Commentary on the World. So failing to see things through the lens of God's Word will result in a very skewed view of what things really look like and how things really are. So the passage we read, as I said, is God's Commentary on the World. So when God looks at our world, does He see a lot of great things? Or does He see a lot of things that aren't so great? Well, if you look at verse 2, it says there, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So when God looks at the world, you know what He's looking for? When He looks down here, He is looking for people that understand, and they have understanding because they seek Him. God's looking for people to seek Him when He looks down here. And if you read the rest of the passage, and we'll go through several of these verses, you find that the Lord can't really find anybody that's seeking after Him. So I got to thinking about when we look at the world versus God's look at the world. So this is our world. It may or may not be you, but this is our world. The world looks at people such as celebrities and professional athletes and considers how great they are. That's what the world does. Do you think God does the same? I have my doubts that God looks at celebrities and professional athletes and says, look how great they are. Because who made the celebrities and professional athletes? That's the one who's great. It's the Lord. So then other people, our world looks at and looks to politicians and looks at the politicians and says, if my favorite politician has power, they could really fix our world. Does the Lord do that? Does the Lord look for a politician to fix our world? No, not at all. He doesn't need to look to any man to fix our world. But we often do that. How about this one? And this is something that might hit more home with you than the other two. Does God look at things such as inflation, taxes, or the ever-decreasing middle class? And does he start to worry about things because of that? I mean, you and I do. We look at those things and we say, oh no, grocery bill's a lot higher than it used to be just even a couple of months ago. And we look at taxes and we look at the middle class and it's not there anymore, or very, very few anymore. And God looks at those things and it is not a concern to him. So I just give you a little warm up. God views the world a whole lot different than we do, but we would be wise to get God's view of the world and look at things from his perspective. So this morning, as we look at this, my challenge to all of us, and I'm at the top of the list here, let's not just consider what God says and agree with God. That's a good start. But let's go beyond that and actually take action knowing how God sees things. Shouldn't we adopt the same view of the world that God does if we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians? Shouldn't we have the same view? Shouldn't that stir us to personal action if our view of the world without God looks a lot different than our view of the world with God? Shouldn't that stir us to some personal action? I hope so. So I just challenge all of us to actually not just consider, but take action upon what you hear. Take action concerning what you hear this morning from God. So again, disclaimer. I already said it, but I'm going to emphasize it again. Disclaimer. 3 points in today's message. And they all begin with the word no. N-O. A very unpopular word in our world today, isn't it? Popular word in our world today. People don't like to hear the answer no when they want something, right? People just don't like the word no as a result of that. I might be, I'll just say this anyway. This might sound a little backwoods or old-fashioned, but when I was in school many years ago, if a teacher told me to shut my mouth, but a little more direct in the way they said it, using two words, the word shut followed by the word up, the message was sent loud and clear, and I kept my mouth shut. Did you know that's not something you're supposed to say anymore? Because it sounds harsh and negative. Now, I use that as an example, and I'm not telling you should tell people to shut their mouths all the time or however you want to say it. But what I am saying is, hadn't our world become soft? We don't like words that might be negative towards us because that's hurtful and mean, isn't it? We've become very soft. Can I just tell you, when you start to read the Bible, you find out that God uses strong language to tell how he sees things. So that's a disclaimer. I don't want you to think, well, man, Rockwell's just so negative this morning. I'm not. I would much rather be positive than negative, but I'm reading the Bible, and God's word begins with the negative. And we'll end with positive this morning. I assure you that we will, but we're going to start off on a negative end of things, okay? Here's another thing I got to watch out for, and maybe you have to do the same. As I talk about the negative things concerning our world, please be careful about falling into the trap and saying something like this. Yeah, they all need to get right. Because what you do is you put yourself in a box and you say, but I'm okay. Don't take that attitude, because we all, us Bible believers, are often guilty of, we're over here and we're good. And then we look at the world and say, yeah, the world needs to get right with God. Hey, are you still in a body of flesh? You still got problems with sin? I sure do. I struggle every day. I'll tell you what I struggle with even more so in the last few years. I'd say probably I don't want to say how long. It's always been a struggle, but it just seems to be increasing. The world is like a magnet. And my flesh is attracted to the world. And the longer I live, I keep thinking I'll wake up one day and I spend time in God's Word and I spend time talking to the Lord. I think I'll wake up one day and that magnet will no longer exist. But that magnet's still there. Now, I'll tell you how to increase the direction between you and the world and maybe even decrease the magnetic draw. Just keep staying in God's Word and keep staying close to the Lord. That'll help. But you and I are not going to be completely away from that draw until we're no longer in His body of flesh. So just keep that in mind as we go here. Don't fall into this trap of saying, yeah, the world's all wicked and they're all terrible, but I'm not. You're in a body of flesh, and I'll get to this part of the message in a minute, where the only thing that you have that is good is, if you are saved, you have Jesus Christ. So I'll show you a verse on that here in a minute about the goodness of Jesus Christ in the believer. Okay, so let's start off here. First point this morning is no good. Now you might be, some of you are looking at that passage and you're thinking, you skipped one. In verse 1 it says, no God. I will tell you, the 3 points this morning are a result of the world having no God. And I say capital G God. When the world leaves God out, you'll see that these 3 things follow. So I want to make sure I see that. And I notice the fool says there's no God. But the 3 points I'm going to give you are going to be the world without God. And the world just saying, we don't need God. So the first thing is no good. Notice down there in verse 3, it says, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is how many? None that doeth good, no, not one. None that doeth good. Actually, verse 1 tells the same thing. At the end of verse 1, there is none that doeth good. So there's 2 things in that passage there that say the same thing. None that doeth good. So I want you to take a little trip with me. We're going to look at about 3 passages here. Go to Micah, the book of Micah. Go to your right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. There he is, Micah, after Jonah. So just keep going to the right. You'll get there. Past your major prophets, the big books. You get to the minor prophets. You hit Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then there's Micah. Go to chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Look at verse 2. Micah 7 and verse 2. The good man is perished out of the earth. And there is, next word, none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a what? With a what? Like the internet? Or the World Wide Web? You laugh. Your King James Bible is up to date. There's a lot of mentions of being caught or trapped in a net in your Bible or a web. And you think, yeah, that's something that a fisherman uses. That's something that a spider uses. Yeah, you're right. You think God knew that there would come a day where we actually had something called the internet that connected everybody in the whole world? And there would be a web that you could fall into and be trapped? You know how many people have gotten trouble fooling around on the internet? Trapped. That's a whole other lesson for another day. But I show you that word is important in the modern day. If you would have read the Bible 100 years ago, you wouldn't have thought like we do today. But God's word is always up to date. You don't have to change it to keep it up to date. So nets right there, there's a whole lot to that. Look at verse 3. That they may do evil. Now notice that in what I just said. They hunt every man his brother with a net that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. What do you use to get on the internet? What do you use? Your hands. You got a mouse? You got a keyboard? Might be something to that. It says there, the prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desires, so they modern day language here. Wrap it up. You ever use that term? That phrase? Yeah, we're going to wrap it up. You're wanting the preacher to do that really soon, but that's going to be a few more minutes. Wrap it up right out of your King James Bible. We could do a whole lesson here. In fact, if you want a source, I can give you a source after church. Phrases we use every day right out of your King James Bible. If you were listening to Sunday school this morning, Zane said that God will judge us one day by His words. He's right. God would, if He wanted to, could play a tape recorder of things that people have said over the years. At the great white throne, He could do that if He so chose. And they could say something like, I didn't know what your word said, Lord. And He would say, oh, let me play an excerpt from 1978 when you said, ba-doom, ba-doom, ba-doom. That's actually right out of this book right here, the Bible. People actually say things, and without knowing it, it's right out of the Bible. Everyday things. Anyway, another lesson for another day. Look at verse 4. The best of them. This is God's commentary on man. The best of them is as a what? A briar. You know what a briar is? It's a really sharp plant, like a thorn. He says, in fact, he goes on here to say that, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. That's a commentary on the world. The good man has perished. There's none upright. The best of them is as a briar. And at the end of verse 4, what's the result of all that? Now shall be their perplexity. You know what the world is in a state of right now? They're perplexed. It's a great commentary on the world. I show you that to just emphasize this thing about none good, no good. Now, I know what you're thinking here. So go to Romans 5. You're probably thinking about the difference between saved people and lost people. But let's make sure we talk about that. And goodness versus no good. So let's chase that just for a minute on this first point. Romans 5. Familiar verse 12. Why is it that there's none good? Why? This verse will answer that question. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why is there none good? Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Why is that the case? All of us in this room, all of us across the street, over here, all around Florida, all around the world, all of us were born with a problem. We were born in sin. We were born sinners. Nobody had to teach me. When I was a little boy, just the honest confession here, nobody had to teach me to lie. You know what I did? Just a confession here. As a little boy, I had an older sister. I realized nobody taught me this. I figured this out on my own, my little sinful mind as a little boy. I was born a sinner. Here's proof. Nobody taught me this. I figured out. I was probably 4 at the time. I figured out I could blame something on my sister that I did, tell my parents, she did it. And the younger and cuter one is often believed more than the older one. I use cuter sarcastically, of course. My parents would believe me over my sister. And I learned that I'm a sinner. I just figured it out and then it worked once. I'm like, sure, it'll work again. Then it didn't work because I got found out. Folks, I say that not to be funny. I say that because in the heart of a child is a sinful heart. And it doesn't get better because they mature physically. It actually gets worse. It doesn't get any better. 2 Timothy 3, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That is the condition of man's heart. It's born a sinner and it just doesn't get any better unless the Lord Jesus Christ enters the picture. If you're saved, the first step to salvation, you had to come to the realization, I'm no good. And it's a truth that you must accept. I am the problem. Jesus Christ, Romans 5:8, died for what kind of people? It's right there in the passage. Let's look at it. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Who did Jesus Christ die for? He died for sinners, the unrighteous. He died for no good people. Amen. If you're no good, He died for you. If you would acknowledge that you're no good, that's the first step. I'm no good. Second step, because I'm no good, because I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. Boy, that's not popular today, is it? Sin is not popular to be preached on, but it's needed. And hell is not a particular thing that people like to hear, but it's needed. Your sin will take you to hell. There's the bad news. Got to get that bad news out of the way. Here's the good news. Christ died for our... That's everybody in here. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Zane mentioned the verse this morning. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt... For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you go from no good to good in the sight of God? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Philemon. Book of Philemon. Little book of one chapter. It's the last book that Paul, at least in the order of books here, last book written by Paul if you're going in the order of books in the Bible. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, right before Hebrews. So Philemon, go over there, and let's look at verse 1. Philemon, verse 4. It's only one chapter. Go down to verse 4. This is Paul writing to this man, Philemon. He says this, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So he's commending him here for his love for the Lord and saved people. But watch verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every what thing? Every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So when I look at that verse, I am reminded, any good thing that is in me is not me. Did you know that? Any good thing that is in you. Let me rephrase. Any good thing in God's sight that is in you, that goes from inside to out, that is not you and that is not me. Don't take credit for it. You're stealing credit. You know who's the one deserving of the credit there? If any good thing is in you and it comes out of you, you know who that's because of? That's because of Jesus Christ. The verse says it, folks. The acknowledging of every single good thing, all good things, every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So a good thing to do is to not take credit for being good. If anybody calls you good, you say, I'm not any good. Any good thing in me is because of Jesus Christ working in and through me. That's it. So I grabbed this track off the track rack in the back. It's a good one. You seen this? A little cartoon track? Title. Are you a good person? I'll just read a little short bit of it. Meet Mr. Nice Guy. If good people could go to heaven, he'll be first in line. So he says, Mr. Nice Guy, I try to do what's right. So then the question is asked, have you kept the Ten Commandments? And the answer is, yeah, pretty much. If you've witnessed and talked to people about the Ten Commandments and tried to use that in witnessing, that's what you usually get. I'm doing all right. So then the question is asked, do you mind if we look at them? Okay. First question. Have you ever told a lie? Pose the question to all of us. The answer to the Mr. Nice Guy, he says, yeah. Who hasn't told a lie? Strike one. Then the question goes on, have you ever stole anything? Mr. Nice Guy answers, well, I did steal some candy once as a kid. Then the question is asked, what do you call someone who steals? A thief. And he answers that. So this Mr. Nice Guy acknowledges he's a liar and a thief. And I won't go through the whole thing, but he goes through several of the Ten Commandments. The reason for this is proving that every single person that's ever been born of Adam is born a sinner. And you don't have to be taught how to break the Ten Commandments. I already told you about my story. You probably got your own. You know how to do certain things that are sinful by nature. You have to be taught. So there's a great little track that ends talking about the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And it says here, there's only one way that a person can go to heaven. If a sinless person offered to take the punishment you deserve, justice could be served and you would go free. Well, you know what happened? An innocent person took the punishment for your sins. That's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could actually be called good that's ever lived. And that only one that's ever been good, truly, died, though he shouldn't have, to pay the price for a bunch of no good sinners right here. All of us. Amen to that, right? So I just start off with this first point, no good. There are no good people in this world. There's only people who have believed on Jesus Christ and He's made them good. Because of Him, not them. Go back to Romans 3. Just let me drive this point home here. Romans 3. This is how bad the world is. And I will tell you, as we read this, since we are still in our flesh, our sinful flesh, we all got to take precautions here. We all got to stay close to the Lord. Look at Romans 3:9. It says here, Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So that's emphasis on nobody is good. Now watch verse 13. He gets to the specifics. There, what's the first body part? I call this the anatomy of the unrighteous here. A little anatomy lesson about the unrighteous. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Y'all know what a sepulcher is? It's a place where they bury people. Like a cave, a tomb. Okay, then it goes on to say, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. So we got the throat, no good. The tongue, no good. The lips, no good. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Is that a wonderful commentary on the sinful world we live in or what? They got a problem with their throat. They got a problem with their tongue, lips, mouth, feet. Now, let's make sure all of us say, folks, and I'm sure that's most, if not everybody here, us saved folks got to be careful. Because you know what? If we don't walk in the Spirit and stay close to the Lord, my mouth can operate as an open sepulcher. My lips can spew the poison of asps. My feet can be swift to shed blood. You say, oh, a saved person wouldn't do that. Well, I'll tell you what, I hesitate to say I would never do something. Because you don't know what you would do in your flesh under the right circumstances. You never know. Only by staying close to the Lord, walking in the Spirit, will you not do something like that. So our world would have us believe that people can be placed into two categories. Good and bad. This is the world. This is not the Lord. This is the world. Usually the label of bad is for those who have a lengthy criminal record. Yeah, they've done some jail time. Oh, they did some prison time. Oh, they killed somebody. That's bad, right? Truth be told, according to God, everybody is born into this world as bad because we are born sinners. See, think about it. If the Lord looked at the world and put all sinners in one category, the whole world is in that category, right? But that's the Lord if He did that. But if the world did it and they separated good and bad, they'd have some bad, some good. Maybe half and half? Maybe. Probably more good than bad. Right? Because most people would say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. You see how skewed the world is when it just looks at humanity? The Lord says everybody is born a sinner. The world says, ah, there's good people and bad people. In fact, there's only bad people that continue to do bad things over and over, and they just will not listen to correction and get back on the right track. They got a skewed view of good versus bad. Everybody, according to God, is bad. But there's a solution to going from bad to good, and that's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would the world tell you that you can go from bad to good by believing on Jesus Christ? No, the world would say, go to this 12-step program. The world would say, read this book. The world would say, take this medicine. Get this treatment. So the world's got a messed up view of how to be good. Would you agree to that? Now, I hope you agree with that one, because we're going to get to the next two that will build on that. Let's go back to Psalm 14. First point, there's no good. If you're thinking that this message is negative, please stay with me. It'll get better. I already tried to throw some good things in there about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing we can actually say is good. Go back to Psalm 14. Let's get this second point. No good. And yes, the second point will start with a no. Let's see what's next. And by the way, these are all a result of there not being God in the equation. There's no God in the heart of this world. And according to Psalm 14, this world is foolish because of that. Let's go down there to verse 4. Look what it says here. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? So the next point is no knowledge. Let's go on here. The rest of verse 4. Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. So I can make this real short point. I'm going to say a few more things, but here's the short number two point. No knowledge because they refuse to call upon the Lord. A person will not have the knowledge of God, first and foremost, if they don't call upon the Lord to be saved. So, no knowledge. We live in a world that is lacking knowledge. Now, think about what I just said. The world lacks knowledge. Have you been to the Kennedy Space Center? There's some people that have knowledge out there. Elon Musk is a really knowledgeable guy. I would say he is. We could go Bill Gates. He was mentioned in Sunday school, so I'll bring him up. He's actually a very knowledgeable guy. Now, I'm being careful how I say these things. They're knowledgeable. I could go on and on with the list. Albert Einstein, knowledgeable scientist. Here's what these men lack. They lack the knowledge of God. And there's a lot of smart people that they'll end up in hell. Because knowledge alone is not going to save a person. The knowledge of God, now we're on the right track. So let's see what that's all about. Go over to Proverbs 2. Lacking knowledge does not mean you don't know anything. Lacking knowledge, when God says that, means they lack the most important kind of knowledge. So let's take a look at this. Look at Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, starting verse 1. Again, it doesn't mean that they don't know anything. They just lack the most important kind of knowledge that they could have. Look at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my, help me out, words, there we go, and hide my commandments with thee. I start on that because the context here is God's words, God's commandments. Let's keep going. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Now watch this. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay, this is another lesson we could do here, but I'll just shorten this. The context is God's words and God's commandments. Verse 2, he talks about inclining thine ear unto wisdom, applying thine heart to understanding. Verse 3, crying after knowledge. Where do you get wisdom, understanding, and knowledge? Where do you get all three of those? From God's words. Notice verse 4. God desires that we seek after his words, where the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding is. Seek after them as silver, and search for them as for hid treasures. Hopefully, there's times during your week where you are digging into the Bible. Dig. What does John 5:39 say? Search the Scriptures. It's a command to do that. When you start digging, you start comparing, you find that what you have in your hands here is a gold mine. The beauty of this King James Bible, and I encourage you to go back and listen to Sunday school, this is the only book that you will find in the dollar store. Go try to find a New American Standard or a New King James in the dollar store. You won't. Has to do with copyright. I know the Dollar Tree used to be a dollar.
Everything was a dollar. Now what is it? Is it $1.25 tree? Okay. So you got to pay $1.25 for a King James Bible. That's the only one you'll find in there. If you find one in there that's not a King James Bible, I'd love to see that. I have not seen it. Maybe it's there, but I haven't seen it. My guess is because of the copyright. They can reprint that thing as much as they want, and nobody's going to sue them. But you get any of the other ones, and there's going to be a problem. Somebody's going to go after them with a court case. So I say that because the most valuable thing on planet Earth can be purchased for a little more than a buck. That's the wisdom of God and the foolishness of the world. Now, I paid more than that for this one. It's a study Bible, and it's very well bound. But isn't that something? You can get one for just a little over a buck. Amen? And this has more value than any stock you could purchase. This has more value than your dollar's not even worth a dollar anymore. Any paper currency. You can put anything, measure anything against the value of God's words. You won't find anything more valuable. Now, we all know that. You're all shaking your head. I'm glad you are. Amen. We all know that. But you know what really proves something is valuable to us? How much we actually use it. You can, and I've done it, I'm guilty myself. Yeah, this is the most valuable thing in the world. Well, okay. The last week, did you spend 30 minutes, 7 days? I'm not talking about every day. Did you spend a total of 30 minutes, like reading the Bible, studying the Bible? If you didn't, then you probably don't think, you're not showing that it's all that valuable to you. You're not proving it. So you can run your mouth all you want. Yeah, this is so valuable. Yeah. And it sits on the shelf and collects dust. It doesn't show any value to you personally then. The value's not being applied. So if it really is valuable to you, and this is not part of the message, but I think it's good for us to all remember, if it's really valuable, then we should use it. If something's really valuable to you, you should use it every day. Amen? Y'all have cars? Is your car valuable to you? Okay, I'm not talking about how much you paid for it, because we got all different values of our vehicles. But we all paid a decent amount of money for it. We all consider it an investment. You know why? It gets me from point A to point B, and so does it you, right? It's a value to me because I use it a lot. And I use it a lot because I need to go here, I need to go there. Work's 10 miles away. Well, it'd take me a few hours to walk there. Sure is much better to go in the car. So it's valuable to me, and I show that it's valuable by my usage of it. Hey, let's be Bible users, not just Bible believers. Amen. See, there's a lot of Bible believers in the world. Not very many Bible users. Let's make sure we use it, all right? So this thing about the knowledge of God is right here. Let's make sure that we use it since we have it. Now, let's go back about 300 or so years in our nation's history. I only picked three just for fun here. I have actually been on the campus of Harvard University up in Cambridge, Mass. Anybody been there? It's a pretty neat place. When I was there, I've been there a couple times, just walking around, I felt elite just being there. I just felt like I felt smart walking around. And then I would see some of the students, and half my age or even more so, more than, you know what I mean, they're very young. And I'm thinking, man, if they even got into Harvard, you got to be smart just to get into this place. So I walked around thinking, man, this is an elite place. And actually, it's very old. It's well kept, but it's an old campus. The buildings are mostly old, so it's not like it's all nice and attractive like a lot of your modern universities and buildings. It's very old, but it's well kept, so there's nostalgia to it. Then I started to dig into the history of Harvard. You know why Harvard was established? It was established to train ministers of God's Word. What has it devolved into? Yeah, I use that word on purpose. What has it devolved into? A place where the Bible is there for one purpose, to be criticized. How about we go over to New Jersey, a little ways from Massachusetts, Cambridge, Mass. You go over to Princeton University. Princeton University. Here's what they have on their website. Through teaching and research, we educate people who would contribute to society and develop knowledge that will make a difference in the world. One of the greatest textual critics of the 20th century worked at Princeton University, a guy named Bruce Metzger. And that fella would pick apart God's words.
And he trained one man after another to be a critic of God's words rather than a believer of God's words. So how are they doing developing knowledge to make a difference in the world? Spiritually, zero. It's empty. Now, maybe make a lot of money, maybe get famous. Oh, yeah. But that's not impressive to God at all. Let's try another one. Let's go over to Connecticut, New Haven, Connecticut, Yale University. Since its founding in 1701, Yale has been dedicated to expanding and sharing knowledge, inspiring innovation, and preserving cultural and scientific information for future generations. And I won't elaborate on Yale, but every one of these schools, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, and I could add more to the list, but there's three. Each of these schools began as centers of theological training, Bible schools. Their goal was to train ministers of God's Word. What happened? Over the last 300 years, each of these institutions has ditched the importance of knowledge found in the Scriptures in favor of knowledge that man deems to be important. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's going to sound kind of mean, and it might sound kind of crude, but I'm going to use a Bible word when I say it. And this is not original with me, but there's an old preacher that used to say this. He would say, he'd talk about the importance of education. I work in education during the week. Education is important. Amen? And he would talk about how important education was, but then he'd say this. He'd say, education without salvation is damnation. Now, you say, that's a bad word. That's a Bible word. The Lord Jesus Christ used the word damned in reference to being eternal, there being eternal damnation. We're talking about hell. So I'm not trying to say be crude. I'm just using Bible here. Education, if there is no Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, if there's no gospel present in education, it's no good. So the knowledge of this world is worthless unless it includes the knowledge found in God's words. And for the most part, a lot of Christian education centers have just kind of put the Bible off to the side. And I noticed, because I've worked in Christian education for a long time, and there's this constant struggle, even in Christian schools, there's a constant struggle. Sherry can tell you the same thing. There's a struggle where it says, or something like this goes on. We know that the Bible says that. What's the next word? But that's not very popular today. I'm telling you, I've worked in some really strong biblical schools where I've heard something like that. And there is always this undercurrent of, let's move the Bible a little bit out of the way. Okay, I feel better now. That's the idea. Because when the Bible's the center, it's like there's this, no. Well, we're going to look so much different than everybody else. Amen. Right? So I live in this every day. I've been in this for 26 years, and I will tell you, Christian education that is, and I will tell you in the last, I'll say 5 to 7 years, is even more of an attempt to just slide this over here. Let's leave it on the shelf. Okay, I feel better now. Let's put it back where it belongs, okay? That's where it should be. Now, I talk about Christian schools. I work in Christian schools. I know we're here in church. We're obviously using the Bible. If this doesn't make its way into your home and into your heart, we're wasting our time this morning. We are. So I know we can criticize Yale and Princeton and Harvard, and I could go after all kinds of different Christian education centers. How about me? I'll consider me. You consider you. Because that's where the difference is going to be made. Individuals make differences when they make God's Word the center of what they're doing. Okay? All right, let me get wrapped up here. Let's go back to Psalm 14. No good. There is no God. There's no good. There's no knowledge. Now, let's get on this last thing, and I'm running a little over here, but I hope you'll bear with me just for a couple minutes here. I do have to cover this last point here. I want to go to verse 7. Psalm 14:7. Oh, that the salvation of who? Look at that phrase, the salvation of Israel, or come out of Zion. Keep going here. When the Lord bringeth back, notice the wording, the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. You have seen this right before your eyes in the past week. No good, no knowledge. Here's the last one. This is the one that you've seen recently. No regard for Israel. Last point this morning that's relative to things happening around the world. In the last week, the hearts of many around the world have been revealed as we have seen the response of people, individuals and nations, to the attack perpetrated by a terrorist organization known as Hamas. Of all the people in the world that Hamas could go after, there's only one group that they really, really, really have a hatred for. And that would be the people of Israel, the Jews. Now, let's define a Jew biblically, because the world has this all messed up. You know why they have it messed up? They don't have the knowledge of God. They don't even know what a Jew is. Here's what a Jew is. A Jew is a person who's a descendant of one of the 12 sons of Jacob, also known as the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible calls them Israelites, also refers to them as Jews. If you know your Old Testament, the Israelites are the very people that God gave specific promises to. Now, don't miss this. He gave them promises about land. Now, you go back and read Genesis 12, Genesis 17. There's a couple of starters. Actually, 15 as well. 12, 15, 17. You will read God giving promises to Abraham that continued through Isaac and Jacob of the 12 tribes concerning land. Some of you don't believe me. We got to look at this. Genesis 17. I know you believe me. I just have to say that. Let's look at it, though. I'm doing this because we need to look at it. Seeing is believing, right? Even to a Bible-believing Christian. Seeing it in the pages of the Bible should prompt you to believe it, right? So I know that we say seeing is believing, like show me a miracle. No. It should be seeing it in the Scriptures is believing. So here we go. 17, Genesis 17. I got to show you this, just so you know that this has to do with world events today. 17:1, and when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I'm the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Watch this verse. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for what kind of a covenant? Don't miss it. What kind of covenant, folks? How long does that last? That's a covenant that is never broken by God. God makes the covenant. And you know God keeps His promises 100% of the time. So He says, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now don't miss verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the what?
Land.
The land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan for an, what's that next word?
Everlasting
possession, and I will be their God. Folks, let me just put it to you like this. In verse 7, God made an everlasting covenant with Israel. In verse 8, God said, I will give you the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Now, since God has a piece of land that He has set aside for His people Israel, that's God's land. And isn't it just like the devil, John 10:10, to try to steal that land and try to kill the people in that land and destroy the people in that land? So what you have seen in the last week is perpetrated by the devil. He uses men to carry out his purpose, and that's what's been going on. So the covenant God made with Abraham there, does that still continue today? Now go back to Psalm 14 and let's get God's commentary on the modern state of Israel. You don't want to miss this. Psalm 14. The modern state of Israel. You'll see this in verse 7. You'll actually see the modern state and the future state of Israel here in verse 7. Oh, that the, what's that next word? Salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. You mean Israel needs salvation? They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a glimpse into the future. Look at the next little phrase here in that passage. Verse 7, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. So here's what we are on the cusp of. The last week is basically a sneak preview of things to come. What will happen is Israel will be taken captive, the people and the land. Don't you remember this happening in the days of Nebuchadnezzar? Don't you remember this happened with the Assyrians coming in and getting Israel, and then Nebuchadnezzar got the people of Judah, and he held them captive, and he took their land to some degree. Basically, ruled over their land. If men don't learn from history, what do they end up doing? They repeat it. You know what's going to happen? History will be repeated. The Antichrist will take that land, and he will rule over those people, and he will rule over them in a most cruel manner. And I will save time just going all over the Bible right here, but notice the last part of that verse there, verse 7. It says, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Now let me ask you a question. In the last week, has Jacob rejoiced and is Israel glad? No, and what's to come, it's going to be even worse than what the last week brought. Now the world has their own ideas. The world has their own knowledge, right? Here's the knowledge of the world. We'll bring peace between this group and the Jews. And there's been several over the years, so that's why I don't give a specific name to it. Now it's Hamas. You call the Palestinians, or you call it whatever. But we want peace. That's the world's idea. And they're going to get that by sitting down at a table and bargaining with one another, right? That's the world's knowledge. Every single time in the history of the world where Israel has come to the table with somebody against them, concessions have been made. Israel gives away a little more land. And there's a covenant made by whoever they're talking to. And they say, we won't shoot anymore. We won't bomb anymore. We will be at peace with you. And how long does that usually last? A couple minutes, a couple months, a couple years. It doesn't matter. It eventually doesn't last. So that's the world's knowledge. We'll get at a table, we'll bargain. It never works. You know why it never works? Psalm 14 has said in his heart, there's no what? If you leave God out of the equation, people have no regard for Israel because they don't understand God's plan for Israel. Now, here's the good news. In a high note here. It's going to get really bad for Israel. But then, that remnant of Israel during the tribulation that stays on the Lord's side and trusts the Lord Jesus, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come down and save them from the Antichrist. See, all the superhero movies are just ripoffs of the Bible. You got this evil villain who looks like he's going to win, the Antichrist. He's not going to win because the Lord Jesus Christ, the most powerful individual in the universe, will rescue them from the throes of the Antichrist. And he will defeat the devil and he will set up his kingdom on earth. Only then do you get the end of that verse. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. So how can somebody be good? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can somebody have the knowledge of God? You got to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ first. How can somebody have a right view of Israel? You got to know Jesus Christ. You got to know the Bible. And when you do that, you see things the way God sees them. Isn't that a better picture than the world paints? The world is gloom and doom, and more gloom and doom to come. And if we don't do this, then there's more gloom and doom. They keep putting all these things. If we do this, all you got to do is do this, and everything will be fixed. And we saw this from COVID. It never works, does it? The world says, do this, and everything will be okay. It never works. I'll tell you what to do, and everything will be okay. Trust Jesus Christ, and everything will be okay. And that's the answer. That's the answer from the Bible, and that's the answer our world needs. So let me just put this on you as we wrap up this morning. We can talk about the world and how wicked the world is. We can talk about all the people we know that do all these awful things. We can talk about Hamas and how all that's evil. And that's all true. How about we all just take a look in the mirror this morning? How you doing? Where do you stand this morning with Almighty God? How you doing? Take the time to look at yourself and see yourself the way God does. Maybe there's some things you allowed in this week that you need to drive out. Maybe the world is just getting a little foothold and it just keeps creeping in there and you're not taking the time to get it out. Maybe the Lord's got your mind on things you shouldn't have your mind on. Maybe this world's got such an influence on how you think. You can't think biblically
Because the world, you're thinking more about what the world wants than what God wants. Take the time this morning to get right with the Lord and get His mind so that you can put into action His will in your life this week. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you so much for just showing us truth about our world and about ourselves. I know that there's this magnetism that the world has on our flesh, and I pray that this morning all of us would take the time to do some self-evaluation. I pray that all of us would take the time to see things in ourselves the way you do. And I pray that we would take the time this morning before we leave to make some things right with you that need to be made right. Help us all to truly fulfill your will today. Not just postpone it for some time down in the future, but do it today. And we know that walking with you will produce us performing your will. And I pray that all of us take the time to get our walk with you right this morning. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.